Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
If you have your Bibles, would you stand with me as we reverence the reading of His Word? I ask that you turn to Hebrews chapter number 5, Hebrews chapter 5. It's been intense in here this morning. And if you are coming over from one of the earlier services, then you know that it's been intense. It's been powerful this morning. Looking forward to ministering this third time this morning. Hebrews chapter number 5. When you get over there, just say amen. We picked up a series study last week dealing with the topic of how you view the world. And what we're wanting to do is establish a biblical worldview that includes at least three components: creation, the fall of man, sin, and thirdly, redemption. I'm excited about what we're going to get into today. Hell doesn't want you to hear what you're going to hear today. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll look at it in verse number 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. You there? Say amen. All right, let's look at it. Watch this. He says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong, what? Meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use. That's how you get skilled in the word. You got to use it. You need to be using the Bible at church. You use the Bible in your life. Amen. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your spirit. Father, I thank you today that you've come to lead us into all truth. I pray for all that would be under the sound of my voice, Lord, at this precise moment. I ask that you would bless our hearing, that we, your people, would receive revelation, knowledge, wisdom, conviction of truth, and spiritual understanding. I ask now, Father, that you speak through me words that you would have spoken, that your spirit would speak by me, that your word would be on my tongue, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might sketch on the hearts and minds of these your people your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever. As we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. And you may be seated. As we continue to deal with the topic of how you view the world, of building and developing a biblical worldview, in my opinion, requires at least three components, and that is creation, recognizing God as the author of all things, therefore he is the authority of all things. Secondly, that man is naturally sinful, and that's been our state since the fall of man. And then number three, God's love for man, even in his fallen condition, and that he would send his son to give his life for our redemption. Amen. Now, we read before the prayer, and I want you to pay attention to this, because I preach the Bible. I believe in the Bible. I don't know what I would have to say if I didn't use the Bible as the platform of what I share and what the Lord gives me to teach, even though I feel like I'm more of a student than a teacher. Without the Bible, I just go home. I wouldn't have nothing for you. But I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open, because there are some things that we're going to pull out and put together that I need you to see in Scripture. Now, we read before the prayer in Hebrews 5, where the Bible contrasts the difference between the believer who is drinking the milk of the Word and the believer that is eating the meat of the Word. And isn't it interesting that the Bible compares itself many times to food? The Word is compared to milk, The word is compared to honey. The word is compared to bread. The word is compared to meat, all things that we consume of. Now, here, the contrast is made between milk and the meat of God's word. And we see that the person that is on the milk of the word in verse 13 is because they're unskillful. There's been no use of the word in their life for them to mature to the point of eating meat. Think about it as an infant just born that you would feed meat, milk to. And think about them maturing to the point where they're able to eat meat. Every believer should mature past drinking the milk of the word. We should all mature and develop into the strong meat of his word. Now, he says here in verse 14 that strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, are mature enough, even those who by reason of use, that's how you mature is using the word, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, notice here that every one of us can exercise our discernment, that every one of us have the potential to develop stronger discernment between what's good and what's evil. It's not necessarily a gift that God gave you, that if you don't have that gift, then you don't have any discernment. We're talking about the discernment between good and evil, and the Bible says it comes through the absolute truth of his word. The more you learn of the word, then the more you're able to weigh what you're seeing, what you're thinking, what you're experiencing, able to weigh that against the word and say, okay, the word says that's good. The word would say that is evil. So I'm discerning between good and evil based on my knowledge of the word. Can everybody understand that? All right, with that in mind, let's come over to Daniel, the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. And I want to go to the first chapter, Daniel chapter number 1. And I'm excited about what you're getting ready to see here in his word. We're going to begin right here in Daniel 1. In my Bible, that's page number 1057. We're going to look in the first chapter and in the first verse of Daniel chapter 1. Let me kind of set this up for you, all right? Daniel was a teenage boy. He's a Hebrew. And the Babylonian kingdom has taken over Jerusalem and Israel. And Israel has been taken in exile. They have been sieged. Daniel now has been taken into custody by the Babylonian kingdom, and we're going to see that they're going to place him in a Babylonian school where the king had the idea that if you give me any child in 3 years' time, 3 years, I can change the way they view the world. And so it didn't matter if this child came from Israel. It didn't matter if this child were born underneath the Babylonian kingdom. It didn't matter where they came from. The king's mindset was, give me a child, and in 3 years, I can change the way they view the world. This is something the body of Christ needs to pay attention to, because if we don't get in his word and begin to view the world through the lens of his word, then we are never going to be able to pass that conviction on to our children. And if you think this world is going to educate our children based on the discernment of the word of God, you got something coming. You hear what I'm saying to you? And I'm trying to prevent that by showing you the truth of his word. So watch this example here in Daniel chapter 1. We'll look at it in verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, a king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So he besieged Jerusalem and the Israelites. Verse 3. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So he's calling for these teenagers. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, of whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. So they changed their language and everything. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's what? Meat. and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them, how long? 3 years, that at the end thereof, he knew 3 years would do it, at the end thereof, they might stand before the king or be used by the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, and notice the first one we see listed here is Daniel. Daniel's name, it's important that you get this, Daniel being raised a Hebrew, he obviously had godly parents because they gave him a biblical name, Daniel. Anytime you see the name El, E-L in a name, that speaks of God. Elohim, El Elyon, El Shaddai. This is a name that speaks of God. Dan was the tribe of Israel that was the tribe of the judges. So the word Dan means judgment. So when you take Daniel, then Daniel means the God of judgment, or God has judged. God has judged. That's what Daniel's name means, God has judged. Now, remember what we read a minute ago in Hebrews 5, that the Word of God gives us the ability to have discernment between what is good and what is evil, to see ultimately how has God judged this. In the eyes of God, is that good? In the eyes of God, is that evil? Daniel's name represents that judgment. God has judged. So Daniel's name reflects the God of judgment. But notice what this king does to Daniel in his kingdom school. We'll look at it in verse number 7. Unto the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, which is interpreted, when he gave him that name, it had a new meaning, and it meant Baal protects his life. So Nebuchadnezzar took a name that connected Daniel to his Hebrew roots, to the one and only true God, and gave him a new identity that represented a false god named Baal. You see what's happening here? He is changing these students' identity to reflect his kingdom and to remove them from the heritage of the kingdom of God. So let's watch this and down in verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I so want you to get this. I want you to read it with me. Let's read together, beginning in verse number 8. Ready? Read. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Keep reading. Nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel said, you know what? I'm not eating of this meat that you've just given me. I can't eat of this meat that you've given me, because if I ate of this meat, it would defile me. Now, what gave Daniel this conviction really had nothing to do with the meat itself. The meat might have looked good. The meat might have been grilled right. Y'all hear what I'm saying to you? The meat might have tasted good. It might have been seasoned good. It wasn't the taste or the appearance of the meat. It was that Daniel's doctrine, Daniel's faith, prevented him from eating this sort of meat. And so this feeding of meat by this Babylonian king was not necessarily about the meat. It was really about the doctrine, because he was trying to get the children of Israel to violate the doctrine of their God, to violate the principles of their God. So Daniel was saying, no, I can't eat of this meat, not because I don't like the taste, not because I don't like the way it was cooked, not because I don't like the seasoning. He knew that meat, to eat that meat would violate the conviction he had of what was right before God, and he was not going to violate the truth of his God. Now, recognize here that Daniel has discernment, and he's viewing the world through the lens of God's word, and he is not going to be conformed to this world, as Romans 12:2 says. He will be transformed because his mind has been renewed, and he's ready to prove the will of God. So he comes before the leaders, and he says, look, you eat your diet and let me eat the diet that is in line with my God. You do it your way and let me do it God's way. And then you come back and look and see which of us is healthier. You doing it your way and I do it the way my God has led me. And so we get the Daniel's diet. It's gotten popular, the Daniel's diet. So Daniel said, this is the way I'm going to eat. And Daniel was healthier than those that ate the king's meat, proving that if you do what God tells you to do, you're going to be healthier. You're going to be stronger, that it will work in your favor. Now, here's what I want to say to you today. We cannot let the fallen kingdoms of this world give our children their meat. Amen. Y'all quiet now. I thought I'd got an amen or something. Y'all hear what I'm saying too? I am not going to let my children, Christian, we are not going to let our children be fed the lies and the narrative of this world without them knowing the truth of God's word so that they can make a judgment and say, you know what? That's not of God. No matter what the world is saying, no matter what the world is doing, no matter how good it may look, no matter how well it may taste, no matter how it's been seasoned, no matter how you cooked it, flame broiled, it don't matter. We are going to get in line with this word and we will not compromise the integrity of his word. And that was the position that Daniel took. But that position came because he was grounded in truth. He was grounded in a biblical worldview. Now, I want to show you something back over in the book of Acts. So if you turn over there to Acts, the 17th chapter, Acts 17. And while you turn there, I want to cite a few scriptures, all right? I want to cite a few scriptures. First of all, let me cite Ezekiel 44:23. Ezekiel 44:23 says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Born again believers ought to know the difference between what is good and what is evil, what is holy and what is profane, what is unclean and what is clean. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. How do we resolve that? We resolve that by looking at the world through the lens of God's word, which we as believers are to deem as absolute truth in a world that is filled with relativity. Now, turn with me to Acts 17. I want to show you something here beginning in verse number 22. We looked at this last week, but I got more to show you. You get there, say amen. I think it was Dr. Schultz. If he's watching live, he can text me and let me know if it was you. I believe it was Dr. Glenn Schultz. He's the president and founder of Kingdom Education Ministries, dear friend of mine, dear friend of our ministry, that said the purpose of educating children should be to show them how to operate in the dominion of God's kingdom. And if we don't raise up our children to understand the principles of the kingdom of God so they can exercise the dominion that's been given to them by God, what will end up happening is the world's going to exercise dominion over them. And we have been given the gift of dominion. Man has been given the gift of dominion. You're either going to be subject to it or operate in it. And if we'll understand the word of God, we'll prevent ourselves from getting in a place where the world is exercising its dominion over us. And the church said amen. Now, watch this here in Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. And here's the quote, to the unknown God, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship. You made an altar, a place of sacrifice and surrender to a God that you don't know. He said, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Notice the first thing he's going to tell these men about God. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Of all the things that the Bible could have opened with, God in his infinite wisdom has laid out the 66 books of his word, beginning with the history lesson that he gave Moses when he laid out the first five books of the Bible and gave us the history of our origin, when he said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That is the first thing that God wanted us to know about him, was that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that everything began with him. And since he is the author of everything, he is the authority of everything. And so when Paul was addressing these people that were ignorantly worshiping, he said, look, the first thing you need to know about this God you don't know is that he made all things, that he is the creator of all things, that he is the author of all things, that everything derives out of him. I'm telling you that if we will get a hold of this principle that I'm going to share with you today in his word, and begin to view the world through the lens of scripture as it relates to God's creation, it will change the way we see people. It'll change the way we live. It will change the way we view the world. The reason Nebuchadnezzar wanted Daniel in his 3-year program was to change the way Daniel viewed the world. He wanted to remove his faith, remove truth, remove conviction, so that he could be used as a pawn in the enemy's plan. And I don't know about you, but I am fed up with the body of Christ falling in line with the agenda of this world and being used as pawns to advance the agenda of the enemy, buying into the narrative of the world and not understanding the truth that is in the Word of God. If anybody ought to understand what's going on in this world, it should be the body of Christ. And we are not going to have the discernment we need for what's going on outside these four walls if we don't get into this word and know the truth and be made free by it. So I'm not worried about tickling your ear today. Are you getting a chill bump and say, oh, I love that church, I love that preacher. I don't care if you love me or not. As long as you get the truth when you come in here, I will be satisfied that you know the word, because I'm about to say some things that are going to be very heavy and they're going to be very intense. Now, so he deals with this. He said, look, he's the God that made the world. God was so concerned. This is getting overlooked in the body of Christ today. It's getting overlooked, and I want to deal with it. We're overlooking this the importance of teaching the creation. Yeah. I had somebody tell me once, they said, well, is it really that important that we whether or not we believe in creation or evolution, does it really matter as long as we believe in Jesus? And this is what I said back to that person that said that to me. I said, Jesus said in John 3:12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe me if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus said, if I tell you how the earth got here and you don't believe that, then how will you believe me when I go to talk about heaven? If we don't tell our children the truth about how the earth got here, how are they going to believe us when we start talking about heaven? He went on to say in the 5th chapter, Jesus did, of John, in verse 46 and 47, he said this. He said, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he spoke of me. But if you believe not Moses' writings, how then shall you believe my words? Jesus said, if you don't believe what Moses said, you won't believe what I have said. And so the enemy, knowing that, all he's got to do is get people to not believe Genesis chapter 1:1, and then you throw out the whole book if you can just get you to doubt the first verse. That's how important it is that we teach creation. And I'm going to show you something about mankind and about our life that is related to creation here in just a minute, but I got to finish my point here on creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, the last creation was man. He created man on the 6th day. And he didn't make man like he made anything else. What separated man from anything else is that he made man in his own image. Please get a hold of what I'm saying. It's going to come together at the very end of this message. When he made man, he said, I'm going to make you in my image. Nothing else was made in the image of God, only man. Before he made man, he said, you know what? I'm going to make the trees, and I'm going to make my creation pleasing to the eye. He said that about a man he had yet to even create. If you read the Genesis account, he was concerned about how the creation would look. and that it would be attractive to the eye of the man that he would make. So he made creation to be attractive so that a sunset would get your attention, that a sunrise would get your attention, that a scene of a mountain you would want to put on a postcard. He made trees so that they were beautiful to your eye. And he knew that man can get tired of something always looking the same. So he knew that if he made spring, then the leaves would bud and be tender and green. And as the summer unfolded, they would grab more of what they needed from the sun and really begin to darken in color and become a brilliant green. But after so many months of being in the sunlight, they would begin to age and turn yellow and shades of orange and red and burgundy until eventually they turned brown. And then we would be as amazed in the spring as we were in the fall, and as amazed in the fall as we were in the spring. And then eventually those leaves would fall to the ground and those trees would be bare, and we would get tired of seeing the bareness of the tree and now miss its leaf because it was gone. But in the spring, God would bring that tree back to life again and yield its tree leaves all over again. And now what you had taken for granted, you begin to pay attention to, because God knew how to make this thing seasonal. Y'all ain't hear what I'm saying to you. Men and women, we can learn from that. You know, put you something new on it once in a while. God made creation to change its coat. It looks different from season to season. You can't be wearing that same old house coat every day through the house. Why you let Victoria be a secret? You need to do something. Men, you can't always be wearing that same old stuff. Put on something. Put a little good smell on. Take a shower. Do something. You ought to step out. Your wife ought to step out of her closet, and you ought to say, "Whoa, man, come on, somebody. Baby, are you wearing that dress or is it wearing you?" Hallelujah. Look how the trees just went right into that right there. Amen. Learn from God and his creation. Amen. So God created this man. And when he's making creation, he's like, "I got to make this where it's attractive to the man I'm going to make in my image." And when he made man, he gave man the unique ability to look back at what he had created and to give God the praise for what had been created. Only man can look at what was created by God and then give the credit back to the creator. Animals can't do that. Birds can't do that. The fish can't do that. Only man can look at what's been created and then recognize there was a creator. So he made man in his own image. Man became the capstone of his creation. And that's what Paul is preaching to these men right here in Acts 17. And watch what he goes on to say about this man. Oh, it's about to get intense in here. He said, "This God that made the world is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth," verse 24. "He dwells not in temples made by hands." So man don't make him who he is. He makes man who he is. Verse 25, "Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Notice, if you cut any man open, he bleeds the same blood. We all are the same on the inside. There's no white blood, black blood, Hispanic blood, and Asian blood. No white hospital, black hospital, Asian hospital, Heinz 57 hospital. Everybody goes to the same emergency room when we got a situation. You understand? Now, that's the next point Paul is making when he's educating these people who are ignorant or worshiping a God they don't know. He said, first thing you need to know is that God's creator of all things. Second thing you need to know is that he made man in his image. Amen. All men. Now what? Not. You can't say that this man was made in the image of God, but not this man. That rich man was made in the image of God, but not poor man. Come on, somebody. I'm going somewhere with this. Just stay with me. All man was made in the image of God. But see, you can and should be able to live your life understanding that. You know, James chapter 3 tells us, how can you bless God with your mouth and then use that same mouth and curse a man that was made in the image of God? See, a Bible-believing Christian ought to be able to get it, that every man was made in the image of God. That's men that look like you and men that don't look like you. That all men were made in the image of God, and they're all worthy of dignity. They're all worthy. All mankind is worthy of respect. All mankind is worthy of honor, because all man was made in the image of God. But for some reason, in our world today, because of the lie and the narrative of this world, there are those that have bought into the idea that one man is more superior than another man. And we got to deal with that, because it is a lie. And I want to tell you where it stems from. See, when you look at what creation teaches versus what evolution teaches, and I'm going to tell you the truth about evolution, not this sugar-coated version that's taught in public school. I'm going to tell you the truth about evolution. And if you think I'm crazy today, you go home and do your own research, because I don't want you believing something just because I said it. I want you to know it's true because you studied it for yourself. And the truth about evolution that our nation in the 1960s decided to teach instead of creation in the public schools, because the Russians, it appeared, were going to reach space before we did. And we got concerned that we weren't as educated in science as the Russians. So then we decided to adopt the curriculum of the Russians, who only adopted the curriculum of the Nazis that was taught by Hitler himself, which was Darwin's theory of evolution. The theory that everything evolved into one superior race, and in Hitler's mind, it was the white man. Y'all better hear me now. And it became the justification in his mind for genocide. It became the justification in his mind to eradicate and exterminate in his mind weaker nations, weaker ethnicities, weaker groups that weren't as superior as his. This man killed over 11 million people through the ideology that he needed to remove the weaker race so that we could build a stronger race. And that narrative is taught in evolution, that everything evolves until it reaches superiority. And that wicked doctrine has justified slavery. It has justified homicide, genocide. It has justified murder and the shedding of innocent blood, racism and hate that has been built up in our heart because we ate the king's meat. And now, You'll be lying to me if you say you've never had the thought, because we've been eating the king's meat. Now we have this mindset that if you don't look like me, you're not as superior as me. You should be viewed differently if I'm white than if you're black. You should be viewed differently if I'm black and you are white. In other words, I'm more superior and not you. And there's this ongoing battle of who is the superior race, when the lie is we were all made. The lie goes against that. We were all made in the image of God. Black man, white man, Asian man, Hispanic man, all made in the image of God. There is no superior race. It is a lie. Your value's not set in your skin color. Your value's not set in how much money you have in the bank. Your value's not set in the clothes you wear. You can be holding a sign that says homeless on the side of the road, and that man is still made in the image of God and still valuable to God. Every baby in every womb is important to God. No matter how that mother got pregnant, that baby is important to God and of value to God, because that baby was made in the image of God. From the womb to the tomb, every man is of value to God. But if we buy into the narrative of the world, we start thinking this guy's more important. That guy's not as important. Oh, I would listen to him, but he's white. Oh, I would listen to him, but he's black. We buy into this narrative that I can listen to you, but I can't listen to you. I can be your friend, but I can't be your friend. You're worthy of great respect. You're worthy of no respect. That lie came from evolution. It didn't start with a politician. It started in a classroom with a curriculum that was wicked, that said, you know what? You eventually evolved to a superior race.
It's the reason Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, decided that we needed to exterminate weaker races. She said that we should teach or find a way to control the birth of minorities, that we should sterilize her. At one point, she said we need to sterilize weaker ethnic groups so that they cannot reproduce. She said we need to pull up the minorities like weeds out of society. This is the founder of Planned Parenthood. It was the reason for abortion, to stop minorities from reproducing. Based on the lie that this group is not as important as this group, which is a lie. That's why 80% of all abortions are in minority neighborhoods. It is an agenda. But a Christian, I can understand the world being deceived. I can understand the world being destructive. What I can't understand is how Christians would buy into the lie. How come a Christian who's been given the word of God can't read his word and know that all men are created equal? All men. Y'all forgive me for screaming and shouting, but this is a conviction in my heart. I hate racism. I hate it with everything in me because I know the Spirit of God detests it. I'm trying to show you the truth in His Word so you won't buy into the lie that's outside those walls. How you gonna hate somebody over something they had nothing to do with? How are you going to hate somebody because they're white or because they're black when none of us had anything to do with this? The word says, can a leopard change its spots? I can't change my color. You're going to hate me for my color? You're going to hate a black man for his color? He can't change his color. You're going to hate some people because they don't have anything? What if you had been dealt the same cards in your life? Where would you be? How are you going to hate a man because he's homeless? Or look at a man and say he's worthy to live and he's not worthy to live? I want to show you something. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we done been eating the king's meat. We went to the king's school, and no wonder the world is in the condition that is. And I might not be able to do anything about the world, but I'm responsible to you. If we can just reach one more person with the truth, if one more person will just conquer this spirit and realize where it's coming from. Jesus was no respecter of persons, and Jesus is no respecter of persons. Jesus has no favorites. The Pharisees knew that about him. And so they're going to come to him here in Matthew 22, knowing his conviction is to treat all exactly the same. We get so caught up in that lie, that competitive lie. We get so caught up in it, we start hating people for no reason. No reason whatsoever. We judge people, and we don't know anything about them. No wonder Dr. King said and prayed that his children would one day live in a nation where they would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. If my character is wrong and I've done wrong, you can judge that act, but don't judge my person. Don't judge me. Don't judge the color of my skin. Don't make me something because of the color of my skin when you don't even know the content of my character. Jesus having no respect of persons, the Pharisees approached here in Matthew 22. We got to get out of this trying to make God white. I'm trying to make Jesus black. Or, well, could you show me all the white people in Scripture because I want my children to be able to relate? I don't know no white people in Scripture. Could you highlight for me all the black people in Scripture so that I can teach these to my children so they can relate to the Bible? No. You're getting it all wrong. You're trying to bring God down to whiteness. You're trying to bring God down to blackness. He's too big to be white or black. He's too big for Asian and Hispanic. He is God, and he is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't bring God down to us. We need to bring ourselves up to him. I don't need to be whitely, I need to be godly. That didn't make no sense, but you got what I meant. I preached in a church once that had a painting of Jesus being baptized behind a baptismal pool. And he was white, he was a white Jesus. Now, I didn't see Jesus. I know he was a Jew. I know he came from the lineage of Abraham, the tribe of David. Know that. Yeah. Tribe of Judah, I know that. So I know he would look like a Jew. I knew when they came to arrest Jesus, he had to look like all the other Jews. Right. Because the night they arrested Jesus, Judas had to kiss Jesus so they would know which one was Jesus. So if Judas had to walk up to the one, which was a custom that day, like a handshake, you'd kiss on each side of the cheek. If he had to do that to point to the Pharisee or to the soldiers, this is the one, then he didn't look different. Or they could have said, when you go arrest him, he's the only one with blonde hair. My point is, he looked like everybody else that day. But anyway, in this particular church, I preached that one time. The white Jesus getting baptized. I've seen all the white Jesus in the movies. Jesus wasn't white, he was a Jew. I preached in the church, had John the Baptist, black John the Baptist preaching black Jesus. He was baptizing black Jesus. And I saw the painting. I preached in the church. And I had a flashback. I was like, man, I preached in another church that had a white Jesus and a white John the Baptist. So if you were a child in that church, you would go to church and you'd see the black John the Baptist baptizing black Jesus. But if you ever visit a white church, you see a white Jesus and a white John the Baptist, and you'd be confused, like, what color was he? He wasn't either one. That's what man has done. Man has tried to bring God down to himself. A lot of painting in some churches this week, and they hear this on TV, like, oh, shoot, we better go paint that wall right there, just paint that wall. All right. All right, watch this, Matthew 22. I'm gonna show you something here. It's beautiful. Everybody there? All right, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. He said, you tell the truth no matter who's in front of you. Don't care if they're rich, poor, no matter where they come from, what religion, you just tell people the truth. You don't let the audience determine what you say. Verse 17. Now notice the foundation here. You don't respect people. You're not a respect of persons, in other words. You don't give one person a lot of respect and give no one no respect. You understand? Right. Okay. Verse 17. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Or should we pay taxes? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? A hypocrite means you've established a standard you don't follow. He said, show me the tribute money. Show me the money. Show me the money. Look at that. Jesus says, show me the money. I never realized he authored that. Show me the money. I'll be. Never knew that was there. And they brought unto him a penny. And that day, that was about a day's wage. And he saith unto them, whose Is this image and superscription? Whose image is on this penny? Because you got an image on your money. Whose image is on this money? Stay with me. They say unto him, Caesar's. In other words, Caesar put his image on his money. Yeah. King Caesar put his image on his money. And they're saying, do we pay taxes with this money? Do we honor Caesar with this money? That's what taxing would be to honor the king. Would we do what he tells us to do? And Jesus said, well, show me the money. He said, okay, there's Caesar's image on it. Watch it in verse 21. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. He's saying, look, if it's got Caesar's image in it, then you need to honor him with it. Honor Caesar with this money. It's got his image on it. Please stay with me. Honor Caesar with this money. It's got his image on it. Honor Caesar with this money. It's got his image on it. They came to Jesus and said, oh, we notice that you treat everybody the same. We notice that you respect everybody the same. We notice that you don't treat the rich one way, the poor one way. You treat everybody the same way. You seem to respect everybody. Well, tell us this. What do you do about Caesar? Do you honor Caesar? Do you pay taxes to Caesar? He said, bring me the money. Oh, Caesar's image is on this money. Yes, I need to honor the one with that to whom has this image. If it's Caesar's image, it's his money. I need to honor him with it. But watch this. He says, render unto Caesar's which are Caesar's, read the rest, and unto God the things that are God's. What's he saying here? He's saying, you don't treat people with the same respect. You don't honor all men the same, hypocrite. You want to catch me dishonoring Caesar because his image is on this coin, but yet you don't even honor man who bears the image of God. Of everything that God created in his kingdom, what bears his image? Is it money? What bears his image? Is it the face of a church building? What bears his image? Is it an eagle? What bears his image? Is it a bear? What bears the image of God? Of everything in God's kingdom, there's only one thing that bears his image, and that is man. He made man in his own image. What's Jesus saying here? You better honor man. Man was made in the image of God. Don't you honor a king with paying tithes, but you won't honor a man because he's poor. Or you won't honor another man because he's black. Or you won't honor this man because he's white. Amen. All man was made in the image of God. Therefore, all man is worthy of respect, dignity, and honor. Now, I'm going to read you this and we're going to close. But you got to see this. Turn with me to James chapter 3. I want you to see this so bad. We got to see this. I quoted it earlier, but I need you to see it. Because if we don't walk outside these doors and start living this conviction, this world will have no hope. The only way you can bring unity in the midst of diversity is through Jesus Christ. He's the only answer. This nation isn't the answer. The word America means of one, of many, one. That's what America means. It means of many, one. But of many Americans, are we really one? No, we're as divided as we've ever been. Why? Because no nation has the answer for unity. But the kingdom of God does. But we won't have the answer if we let this world feed us their meat. We've got to walk out these doors with a biblical worldview. Let me show this to you in James 3, and I'm going to close. Watch this down in verse number 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude, similar in the likeness, image of God. He said, you will bless God with your mouth and use that same mouth and curse men. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. Read it with me, church. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. How do you change that? Live with a biblical worldview. Start following the narrative of his word, not the narrative of this world. This world is longing for answers, church, and we're supposed to have them. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, if there is hatred, in any of our hearts, because we've eaten the king's meat, and we've bought into the lie of this world, if there is hatred in our heart toward anyone, Lord, I pray today be a day of repentance and forgiveness. God, if we've stood in judgment of a man because of what he looks like, or how much money he's made, or the clothes he's wearing, Lord, forgive us and change our heart today. Church, I'm praying that when we walk out of here today, and that old hateful narrative pops in our head, when we try to cast judgment on another simply because of what they look like, that these words will come ringing in our ears, ringing in our heart. How can we bless God and curse men when all men were made in the image of God? You're valuable today. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've been through, your righteousness didn't set your value. That woman caught in adultery was valuable to Jesus, and he saved her. Your value is not in the money you make, home or neighborhood you live in. Your value was set by the price that Jesus paid, and that was his own life. He set the value for your life. Your value is not set by what people have said about you. Your value is not set by the people that have abandoned you or left you. If you've been abused in your past, that person didn't set your value. You are valuable to God today. You were made in his image. And he wants to use your life to bring himself glory. If you will pay taxes with the images of our government on our money, take that same principle and say, I'm going to give God what's his. I belong to him. He has his image on me. I belong to him. I belong to him. I belong to the King of Kings. I belong to the Lord of Lords. No matter what people have said about me, no matter what people think of me, I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I am precious in his sight. If 99 were home and I was the one that was gone, he would come after me because I am valuable to him. He shed his blood for me. He died for me. He loves me. Church, that's the message I hope you hear today, is that you are valuable. Known and unknown, you are valuable. Buying all these lies that we're worth more if we're educated. I heard that been thrown around during the election. Well, the educated people are voting this way. Uneducated people are voting. What do you mean educated, uneducated? I've met people graduated college, still living at home. And I've met others that graduated, got their degree, and went on to be successful and used mightily. Don't you let your life find its value in accomplishments. Our certificates hanging on a wall. I was licensed into the ministry, ordained. A while back, I needed my paperwork for something. I could not even find that thing. I was like, where in the world is it? I don't know if I ever found it. Because that sheet of paper don't mean nothing to me. I've met people had the sheet of paper, couldn't preach out of a wet paper bag. My point point is why are we buying all these things? Your value is not set by how many followers you have on Instagram. How many people like and unlike you on Facebook? That's not your value. God, I ask for healing today in our heart. And you heal us in the way we see others. God, I pray that the vertical love that we have toward you would show up in our horizontal love toward others. And today, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, I want to pray this prayer with you right now. I invite all to pray this prayer with me, watching live. Pray with us. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge my sins, and I ask that you forgive me and that you would cleanse me of all unrighteousness. If I have held hate, prejudice, racism in my heart toward anyone, I ask that you uproot it now in Jesus' name, that it would never become a part of my life again. I make a decision to view this world through the lens of your word, and I ask that your spirit keep your words in my remembrance. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Fill me with your spirit. Use me to advance your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name.
To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.